Thank you, Kelly. It's a joy and an awesome pleasure to share the word with you. How are you all doing? Yeah, we have a lot of questions. We all have questions, don't we? No, there are in a spectrum of 1 to 10, okay? 1 being, I don't believe in God. I'm convinced of it. I have no questions. If you're here like that, I think you're in the wrong place. And then on the spectrum of 10, number 10 is, I believe in God. I have all the answers, faith. No questions. You can be here, but it won't help you today. But we all have questions, don't we? We all have questions, and can I move around? It's okay. We all have questions. So this morning, I'd like to share why Christianity. Why Christianity? Why not Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or Sikhism? You know, animism. There's all kinds of isms in the world. Why Christianity is true? Why do we choose Christianity? How do we come to a place where Christianity is for my life, is the right faith because it guides me? And we'll talk about it. But there are some common objections to Christianity. Have you guys ever heard about why not Christianity? Why people don't follow Christianity? There are a lot of objections. And I won't deal with a lot of objections, but I'll go ahead and say we will deal with the claim of exclusivity of Christianity. Isn't it? Christianity claims we have a claim that's exclusive. That means Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it. He says, there is no other way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, you have to come through me. Jesus, wait a minute. That's a problem for me. You know, there's Jesus problem, isn't it? And you wonder, why would we want to claim that exclusivity, isn't it? And some of the objections, there are other objections. We can approach this subject of Christianity through historical coherence. Historically, we look at it. Eyewitness coherence. You know, there's all kinds of way we can look at it. But this morning, I'd like to focus on exclusivity. But I would like to say some of the objections to Christianity. Is one would be, there can't be one true religion. Have you heard that? Nothing is valid. Throw it out the window. There can't be one true religion because you guys all claim this, claim that. You're all claiming, so we will throw that out. The second objection would be, science has disproved Christianity. Isn't it? You have heard that. Science has disproved Christianity. But science, if you look at science, it's morally neutral. There is no answers for morality or moral from the science. I mean, science in itself is always looking for answers. Let's take the theory or the law of gravity. I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to get into it. I mean, when you talk about theory and the law of gravity, I take this. What happens when I'm going to let go? I'll try second time if it goes up or down. It goes on all the time, isn't it? But I don't know why. There are 50 or more theories that are coming up why there is gravity. Nobody has come to a conclusion. So science cannot come and tell me God does not exist. We have disproved God. They themselves are trying to formulate their own. I mean, there's a law of gravity. I mean, they will know what weight, mass will go down at what speed, all those things, they can measure it. But at the same time, you cannot say why it's going down. So there's all kinds of things in science that would not satisfy us either. And then there is, this one they will say is, a loving God would not allow suffering. That's a tough question. Why can't God just take away all the suffering? I sometimes wonder the same thing. Why God, suffering. On the other hand, suffering is not any better without God. Isn't it? I mean, we try to equate suffering with God, and sometimes, and most of the time, that's good to ask God. That's a question I have for God when I get there. But on the other hand, can you imagine suffering without God? And you can see in the Bible, we'll come back to it in the closing moment, that God is the one who sent his son to suffer but he's not overcome by suffering. Isn't it? That's an awesome thing. I would face suffering with God with a hope that he gives us, with a care that he gives us. He comes along. He accompanies you and I through our suffering. And I grew up in India. When you ask Indians, why would... they're all philosophers, I think. But this is the one thing they will all agree. Suffering is very democratized in India. Unlike in France or United States, you know, I'm not saying there's no suffering here. But suffering is very much prevalent. You can see that. So they would not question God for suffering. Maybe in France they would. Maybe in America they would. Maybe in England they would. But that is not the first thing that comes to them. Because they're already spiritual. They're already earning for God to give them some kind of relief. So suffering is not always a big question in some of the populated country like China, India, Brazil, and places like that. So, but on the other hand, you have to answer the question of why suffering. My answer would be, suffering is no less suffering without God. But with God, suffering has brought us, has a purpose in the sense. I don't want to equate all suffering has a purpose. But at the same time, God says, I use this. So the most of the time when I'm in problem, I mean, my peace, my tranquility, everything lasts for 3 minutes. After that, the 4th minute's problem. So last week, my son called. He lives in Norfolk. He works with the Navy there. He said, Dad, I lost my car. Somebody stole my car. I was very fine, happy, enjoying life, and suddenly, boom. I mean, I'm not saying, I know that is not the greatest suffering, but on the other hand, what I'm saying is the fluctuation of our moods, of our tranquility, of our peace, is. I wish it stayed the same, but it's not. As we live in this world, you will recognize that as well. So the other question, other objection for Christianity, I know you have already probably sent some questions. One of this might be your questions. How can a loving God would send people to hell? Ooh, that's a tough one. You know, how can that's also not a great question when you go and ask India. That's also, you know, anybody who has problem with justice would say, man, I hope there is a hell for that person. So the people who would question hell would be somebody who has lived great all their life with no need for justice. But on the other hand, I would say 100% of us, at some point or the other, Lord, I need some justice. I want, you know, I don't pray for it. I don't wish for it. But sometimes when you get a little less Christian than you usually are, you'll say, I wish there's a hell that he needs to go there. So the objection as how would a loving God send somebody to hell? And I wouldn't know who goes to hell, who doesn't, by the way. I'm not going to discuss that this morning. But we are going to talk about maybe the question of exclusivity will answer who goes and who doesn't. But I would not claim to, only God knows. And what kind of variation of hell. So I'm not going to talk about hell today. I'm sorry. Maybe Pastor Kelly will do that later on. I will leave the dégâts. Huh? In French we say, I leave the dégâts. Huh? What is that in English? Usually a visitor comes, he leaves a dégâts, and pastor sweeps it off, isn't it? That's what they're here for. But actually, before I continue, why am I moving? But I have to move because that light is in my eyes, isn't it? That's why. But I have to say, Kelly, in 2003, my wife and I were staff in one of the churches. That's where Kelly was in the team, worship team, and her mom worked in the same church. So that's a long time ago, isn't it? Not a long time ago. No, very few years. When I was 10 years old and she was 5 years old. But no. But going on, you know, so there are a lot of objections, but it doesn't come to the point. I mean, it cannot answer why no hell and I don't know. But God sees. 85% of the things that we want to know about hell, Jesus talks about it, but that could be another subject. We won't go into it. But Some people claim, this is the greatest objection I see, is some people claim Christianity is too exclusive. What do I mean by exclusive? This is what I mean by exclusive. Excluding people. Isn't it exclusive? Excluding people from a group because they don't share the same common characteristic that the group all has in common. If somebody comes and says, we always do it. I mean, I go to hospital and I had some problems. They test everything and three doctors come out and say, one doctor, you know, in the claim of exclusivity, we say all religions are valid. Have you heard that? All religions are valid. You're valid. That's good for you. Buddhism is good. Yeah, that's good for you. I have a neighbor. She's 80, 85 years old, French. And she would come to our house. We talk about Christianity. And she'll talk about the ancient Indian's wisdom to us. And this is what she thinks. Oh, you found your own good, valid religion. I found my own good, valid religion. Not everybody could be right, by the way. Isn't it? We always draw a line. Exclusivity is a common thing in this world. I was going to one of the churches with Tina in a town called Tours, and they had a women's meeting there. And they would not let me in. They have drawn the line. I said, I'm one of the pastors. So what? Dégage. You know, they'll say, well, so exclusivity is not something rare. But why do we kind of hesitate when it comes to God? When it comes to religion, exclusivity is just militantly opposed. How can you claim you think you're superior, imperialistic, arrogant Christians? You can go to a hospital here or a doctor and I go for a test. It's not true, but I'm just giving an example. And so one of the doctors comes out and says, Manuel, you have no problem. Just dehydrate, drink water. The second doctor comes and says, Manuel, I have an infection in your hand. We need to amputate your hand. The third doctor comes and says, you know what? You have a pancreatic cancer, stage 4. You're going to die in 6 months. And the fourth guy, the hospital administrator, he comes, Manuel, don't worry. All these doctors have a valid opinion. Valid truth. You know what I would say? You, hospital, you go out because to me you sound stupid. I want to know the truth about my health. There is no all truth valid in common life, in hospital life, in you know, you can draw a line. You can say men, I'm going to get in trouble for this, men and women. Men are inherently better driver than women. You've drawn the line, isn't it? You've drawn the line. I want to be on this side. I know my wife drives better than me. I want to live long, happy, and prosperous. You want to go there and die fast? You go there. Which is the truth. So you can draw a line. You can draw a line and claim exclusivity for all kinds of things in your world. But it's funny. Jesus says in John chapter 14. These are some of the things we said. John chapter 14 verse 4. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, 12. Peter repeats it. Peter repeats it and he says, salvation is on no other name. That's what he says. Salvation is on no other name. Only through the name of Jesus there is salvation. It can't be any more clear. Found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's a problem. Jesus, how can you bring a problem? Jesus and problem. We don't think God and problem, Jesus and problem. But that is one of the biggest problems that people deal with in exclusivity. Religion, generally speaking, has a tendency to divide people, isn't it? I have lived in the first 22 years of my life, I lived in India. And I have Muslim neighbors, Hindu neighbors, Buddhist neighbors. I'm a Christian. And we all go to school to the same school. And every time Israel wins a war in those days, I say, see, my God is good, great. Then those guys will come. And if some Muslim country hits a bomb, hey, Pakistan is going to... We already we draw lines in exclusivity. I've grown up with all these people, but why did I choose Christianity? In fact, if I had not ever become a real Christian, I would have just stayed nominal Christian. Let's keep that. It might drive me to somewhere along the line. Religion could drive anybody to dehumanize others on the other side. Isn't it? When you dehumanize somebody else, then all out war. Isn't it? That's how, I mean, if a tribe dehumanizes other tribes, if a religion dehumanizes other religions, if a race dehumanizes another race, if a gender dehumanizes other genders, I don't know. Where would it lead? Destruction. And that's where Christianity comes. That's where Christianity comes. Yes, Christianity has an exclusivity claim, but it has an inclusivity call. The call of Christianity is to men, women, whichever nations, whichever tribe, whichever language, it doesn't matter. It gives a play, it's a level playing field for you and I. There is no hierarchy in Christianity, isn't it? There is no non-equality, I can say. How do you say that? There is no superior, inferior. Tina and I, we do some... workshops for couples at times, not always. And some of the, in a Christian setting, by the way, this morning I speak from a Christian point of view. I grew up Christian and I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Savior. That's why maybe I may not be as objective as you might think, but I believe we can deal with any subjects, any questions, as Kelly would say that next week they will be talking about. We're open. We doesn't mean we have all the answers, but together we can come to grasp what God has for us, what could be the way out, at least, isn't it? So some of the, I would say, I know not in this congregation, but I'm using it as an example, some of the, what we call the ancien chrétien, how do you say that, Christian, the elder, not elders, older age, they've been Christians for 40 years and lived in a paradigm, husband and wife. And when I said in the workshop, of the couples workshop, I said, man and woman are absolutely equal. And then I said, there is no hierarchy. And there is no stratification. And one guy lifted his hand up. What? The Bible says, you know, the Bible says. But the point I'm trying to make here is, why do I choose Christianity? Is for this reason, because it puts us all on a level playing field and asks you to humble yourself. Humble yourself to come to God. I don't have to do the great things that Hinduism is asking me. I don't have to poke a needle this way and take this way and walk 500 kilometers. I didn't have to go to Mecca. I didn't have to for other religions. I didn't have to destroy my desire, as Buddhists would call it, to obtain nirvana. In Hinduism, nirvana is to the state of how you become one with God. You have to destroy your desire. Ooh. That's hard, isn't it? Sometimes I question, Dalai Lama is a great Buddhist leader. I like what he says sometimes. And sometimes I wonder, he says, I want an independent Tibet from China because that's my desire. You want to tell him, Dalai Lama, you shouldn't be having any desires. Why do you want Tibet? But we won't get into the political reasons of it. But it's hard to destroy your desire. And in Hinduism, there's all kinds of caste system. Everybody is looking on someone else who's below them and looking, I'm way up here. That's not good, is it? And in fact, they say in Hinduism, I've read a little bit, I've talked a little bit with people, so what I'm saying could be is very true. In Hinduism, if a mother lives a wonderful life with many children, that's to be mother, and she gives to the poor a lot of money and all those things, in her next life, she gets to come back as a cow in the reincarnation, yeah, isn't it? The next time you have a steak, you say bye-bye, Grandma. But, no, just kidding. I wouldn't say that in India, and they'll put me in prison. It's easy to talk in a room that's closed, isn't it? I like that sometimes. I'll be preaching in India in 2 months. I won't be telling that story. But the point we're trying to make is religion, generally speaking, has a tendency to divide people. In fact, we can dehumanize the others, claiming our superiority. That's what I'm trying to say. But Christianity says, "You have not. What did you do to have salvation? What did you do? What did you claim? Where did you come from? Man? Woman? Rich? Poor? America? Sri Lanka? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter." He said, if that doesn't give, especially in the days of the Roman period, where they had their own superior deification of rulers, empires. It's incredible how Jesus comes from God. Why Christianity? That is the fundamental difference. And all the difference that makes between Christianity, claim of Christianity to be exclusive, is simply because we have nothing to do with it. Whereas everybody else says you have to do something about it. So as we live in France, Western world, I'm thinking you all live in France. You're not just visiting. If you're not living in France, you might be living in Germany or any other Western nations. There are two main strategies, because of the claim of exclusivity, to put down religion. There are two main strategies. Number one strategy for, I wouldn't say it's usually government, but it could be government, but it could be university professors, philosophers, writers, thinkers. Most of them think Christianity is so exclusive, so divisive, so dehumanizing. I don't know how they arrive at that. And we need to stop religion. Okay? Even in media, even in US, they talk about it. One of the strategy for minimizing religion is they're hoping that religion will weaken and disappear. No? And government should regulate and control religion. Have you heard that? Government should control and regulate. You may not see that in China it's happened, in other places it's happened, but they say we cannot. You know, the government has to keep saying all religions are equally valid, isn't it? Equally valid. In India we used to have a story. I'm going to finish with this, equally valid. There's no exclusivity claim. In India, there used to be a missionary named Leslie Newbegin from England. And he came to India, he served many years, he was the Bishop of India for 30 or 20 years, something like that. They always ask him questions from India. Hey, let me tell you a story. If there's an elephant and 6 blind men come and touch the elephant, and this is what they will give their evaluation. Oh, elephant, one will touch the trunk and say, life is like, elephant is very slender, slender, flexible. And somebody will touch the something else and, no, it's hard, it's tough, it's everything else. And Leslie Newbegin was always pounded with this illustration. So religion is like that. Everybody has their own view. Everybody's view must be true. About the elephant. Yes, elephant is slender in one part, thick in another part, strong in another part. So religion is like that. You have heard the story, no, about this? The blind man and the elephant? Only Indians have heard that. But Newbegin, the English guy, always. So one day he thought, how would I answer this? This is how he said. In order for you to know the elephant, or to see the elephant, you have not to be blind. You have to be able to see. You tell the blind people to figure out the elephant, thinking that you can see the elephant. Can you? That's what government or agency that wants to weaken the religion would say. I see the whole religion. You only, because of your exclusivity claim, you only see part of it. How imperialistic is that? How arrogant is that? To come and tell me, I only know one part of elephant because I'm blind, you're saying. But in order to even tell that story, you have to know the elephant. So what they're trying to say, weakening their religion, are trying to say is, we know the whole part, you only know a little part. So everybody is valid. Exclusivity, I want to tell you, is the inevitable consequence of every claim to know any kind of truth. It's the inevitable consequence of every claim to know any kind of truth. So it is at times arrogant and imperial to say, no, you do not know. And I want to come back to this gospel to finish with in exclusivity claim. Sometimes we say even keep religion private. Have you ever heard religion private? You cannot separate who you believe, what you believe, from the marketplace. Who would make the laws then? Somebody who's not attached to anything? There is nobody who's attached to anything could make laws. You have to come. Somebody might say, we can make divorce laws. For example, it's just easy law and it's easy. Somebody who don't believe in marriage will come and make a law, make divorce easier. Somebody who says, I believe in the institution of marriage and God created it, therefore I want to make divorce harder. But on the other hand, I'm not. I mean, if there is any abuse at all, run away is what I would say. Okay, so it depends. We cannot just relegate our beliefs and inside convictions and come to the... You cannot say you can keep your religion private. But I want to tell you this morning. So which set of exclusive beliefs brings loving, reconciling, inclusive behavior? It's Jesus Christ. Three things I want to finish with. Number one, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I use the title, Jesus has skin in the game. Jesus has skin in the game. He took our skin, human skin, human flesh. He has skin in the game. He says, I'm going to go get it done. Everybody else said, and you want a life, you need to follow that, no principle, discipline. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I've got skin in this game. I'm going to work at it, and I'm going to give myself. That's the enjeu. That's the stake we play here. That he came. He was born, but the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, or some other places in 1, 2, 3, 1 to 10, you can see it. He came. He was born. He came. That means before he came here, he was somewhere else. And in fact, 1 John 4:10 says, not that you loved me, but I loved you. That's skin in the game. Can you imagine God loving us? Can you imagine God, Jesus, hanging on the cross, looking at the people, talking to the Father. Father, listen, one minute. I look at these people. They're despicable. They're throwing, they're spitting, they're mocking. I'm dying for them? Skin in the game. He put it on. Number two, the essence of our gospel is the crucifixion and the resurrection. It is absurd that a king from heaven would come and die a death of the punishment of a terrorist. In those days, no Roman citizens were crucified. No Roman citizens were crucified. In fact, the Pax Romana, the peace, Romana peace pact with all the countries, were kind of saying, we are peaceful people, but in the backyard, nobody knows the terrorists, the rebellious slaves were crucified. And that's the death that Jesus took for you and I. If I was going to start a religion, that's a very disastrous public relations. Disaster public relations. He said, no, I'll go die. In the obscure part of Jerusalem. So if you want to know about Jesus, go to Jerusalem, look at that obscure, tattered body of Jesus Christ. Died as a criminal, rebellious slave, terrorist is the branding. I mean, in fact, the Romans would have said, you Christians, if you want your Jesus, we'll give him a place in the pantheons where you can venerate him and call him dead. But the people said, no, he is our Lord. He's my King. He's my Savior. There's no other way than Jesus. That's how he took. I'm going to ask Felipe to come up to close. The essence of crucifixion and resurrection. To me, it sounds, this crucifixion sounds very absurd, topsy-turvy, counterintuitive. I wouldn't have come like that. I would have come to die. Okay, I like that redemption plan. But I would have died as somewhere in the middle of the world, not in an obscure Jerusalem part. Totally to be forgotten. But Jesus was never forgotten. You saw the plan that Jesus had. Jesus is the Lord was the announcement in the Roman Empire in those days. The most humiliating form of punishment. As Felipe is playing the music, I just want to close with this. No Roman citizens would have done that, but Jesus said, I'm going to do it. Crucifixion was the way to obliterate the person and the memories of that person. Memories of that person that we would have. They were completely destroying Jesus by crucifying, by saying, nobody will ever hear about you anymore because you've attained the status of the terrorist and the rebellious slaves. Up there grew the faith of Christianity. I could say I am a Christian because I didn't have to do anything. And it says to me, you come with your humble heart. When I come with my humble heart, I don't dehumanize others because it's not me who did something for this religion to dehumanize others. But it's an inclusive call. I say to them, please come this side. Please come this side. It's the Jesus who gave his life for you and I. Well, yes, the call may be exclusive. Can I pray with you this morning? Would you stand up with me? Christianity. Why Christianity, you may ask this morning? It is the only way to keep humble and not feel superior because I didn't do anything. Not my performance, or else I can claim, hey, I'm better. Only the gospel allows me to say, maybe my neighbor, who might not be even a Christian, is better than me. I can say that. I can humanize them. I can even appreciate them. That is Christianity. That is Jesus. So this morning, I don't know where you are in your journey of life. In the map, some may be just starting, some may be already long ways. I want you to kind of reflect on Christ this morning. On Christ this morning. It's incredible to say the call is exclusive, but the life that he took and the death that he did and the resurrection that he came up in an obscure part tells you and I that he's here with you, with your suffering, with your questions, with your doubts. And he's saying, come to me. All ye that are heavy laden, burdened, tired, come to me. That's a call to everyone. It's a call to rich, poor, men, women. It doesn't matter which nation. He says, come, come. I want you to think this morning, meditate this morning, the next few minutes, of how Christianity brings in us that humility. The plan of Jesus that says, I come, I emptied myself in Philippians chapter 2. I emptied myself. I wanted you to empty yourself. The path of humility. The path of absurdity. The path of topsy-turvy. Countercultural. It gets under your skin, doesn't it? Because he has a skin in this game, it gets under my skin. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Because
of what he did, I come to him as I am. Heavenly Father, you know exactly where we are this morning, each and every one, in our walk with you. Maybe this morning we want to move a little bit higher in our walk and a little bit closer in our walk with you, because we can reflect, think, the death you died really makes Christianity a place where anybody could come to receive their dignity that you have for them, that you created them with. And your resurrection sends us as agents of peacemakers, reconciliation, agents of love. Help us, O God, not to hesitate to talk about you, but not with arrogance, because there is no arrogance in the message of the gospel. It's simple humility that says he gave his life and he resurrected so that I can also move forward with your message. Hallelujah. Give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, this is Kelly, lead pastor of the Bridge International Church. We hope you enjoyed this week's message from the Bridge. If you'd like more information about the Bridge, or if you'd like to get in touch with us, visit us at thebridgeparis.com.